So tonight, I'm beginning a series of messages, studies, teachings, whatever you want to call it. So for some years, I'll just tell you where this came from. So my model of ministry has mostly revolved around the pulpit and preaching. I've done some Bible studies and things like that, but I haven't deliberately engaged, say, three or four men at a time to kind of personally disciple them. And I'm thinking that I should do better along those lines. And I have asked around, and there are various approaches that people have taken, but you guys at this point, you know me, I kind of struggle using other people's things. And so I thought, well, I need to think this thing through. If I were going to enter that kind of relationship with two or three of my men, and I was going to try to disciple them, and then the idea would be that I would keep doing that. So I would do two or three men, and for, I don't know, 16 weeks or a half a year, and then those two or three men would take two or three others. And then I would take a couple of more, and hopefully over the course of a few years, using this kind of model, everybody that wanted to would have an opportunity to be discipled, and that they would be using the same kind of material or the same kind of process that Brother Ricky would use. And so hopefully, just plainly, without being arrogant, what we would do is raise the spiritual level of the entire church, and that would be the goal. And so I begin to think about that process constructively, and lest we dive in too deeply and be just in the deep end of the pool and assume too much, I wanted to be more deliberate about, okay, what is it that we're doing? What if you started with somebody and they were kind of a blank slate, and you were trying to help a person discern what it is to be a Christian, how would you go about communicating that? So it's kind of, I'm trying to think in an orderly way. So the kind of broad question is, what is a Christian? And so that would kind of be the rubric or the title for the entire kind of pursuit. And the assumption is that the person is answering the question, or the person pursuing the information wants to be one. Okay? So, what is a Christian? Well, interestingly enough, the word Christian is not the most common designation for people who follow Jesus in the New Testament. In fact, you will read all of the Gospels and you will not find the word Christian. In fact, the first time that you find the word Christian is well into the book of Acts. Acts is, I believe it's 28 chapters, and you don't find the word Christian until chapter 11. And here's where you find it. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. Saul was converted in Acts chapter 9, you might remember. So Saul is now a Christian. He's not still persecuting Christians. Right? It's hard, isn't it? I'm using the word. It hadn't even shown up in the gospel yet, okay? So then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. Now when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples, referring to Saul and to Barnabas and to the church that was gathered together, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, in all likelihood, the term Christian wasn't a term of admiration. It was more likely a pejorative label. In other words, it was a label that we used to make fun of these people. The word literally means something like little Christians or little Christs. I'm sorry, little Christ, miniature Christs. So what we notice first is that the disciples of Jesus, that's the label that the New Testament uses, particularly Barnabas and Saul, and we understand by Saul, this is the guy who later is named Paul and is the writer of so much of the New Testament. They were called Christians because of the disciples' teaching and lifestyle. Those who called them Christians called them that because the disciples' teaching and conduct and lifestyle were due to the fact that they were disciples of Jesus. Now, this seems kind of weird, okay, because what I'm trying to do is to say something affirmative and with some content, but I keep using the same words over and over again. It's almost like what happened this morning with, "Oh God, you are my God." It's hard to define something if you keep using the same word you're trying to define. Well, love is love. Well, that doesn't mean anything at all. You need love. If you're going to define love, you have to define love with other words besides love itself. So if you're going to define Christian and you're going to define it by disciple, and that's what the Bible does, then you still need to define the word disciple if it isn't self-evident what disciple is. But before I do that, I want to make this point, and I want to make it plainly. In the New Testament, the word Christian that we find in Acts and elsewhere, and the word disciple, they are equals. So there isn't from the New Testament perspective, okay, everybody look up here for me just for a second. Okay, so here is a Christian right here, but way up here, this is a disciple. So I can be a Christian, but I have little chance of being a disciple. That is not the Bible's understanding of those two words. All Christians are disciples, right? Okay, so apart from the word disciple being applied to 12, Jesus' original 12 followers that he handpicked while he was on the earth, and Paul, the term disciple is broadly applied to all Christians. In fact, after Jesus ascends up into heaven, the 12 disciples and Paul, they are referred to more often now as apostles, to distinguish them as the ones that Jesus handpicked and the ones through whom Jesus is going to, frankly, give us the New Testament. In large part. So, all of that is to say that when we begin with the question, what is a Christian? We're not looking at something less than what a disciple is in the Bible. They're the same thing. Okay? So, here's something else that will help us in this pursuit. And I'm doing some teaching, and that's okay. And that's the way this is going to function more so than preaching. So, but I hope you'll stay with me. So, what is a disciple and what is a Christian? They're equal questions. You're asking the identical thing with respect to what the Bible teaches. But it is interesting to note that the word disciple isn't just a Bible word and it isn't just applied to Jesus. So, for instance, in the New Testament, you will find this, Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to Jesus, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" So you have two groups of disciples in this verse. You have disciples of John the Baptist, and you have disciples of Jesus. You see that? Everybody see that? Okay. We're going to find the same thing in another passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 11. Now it came to pass as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So here's another place where we meet Jesus' disciples coming to him and saying, "Jesus, we want you to teach us to pray because we found out that John the Baptist's disciples asked him and he taught them how to pray." Now, we're learning something, and we're learning something very important, and so I want to make sure we cover this ground. So now we're kind of backing away from the disciple of Jesus question, and we're asking a more general question, and that is, what's a disciple anyway? What is that? Well, the word for disciple, I've got that up on the screen here, I hope. So that O in Greek is a definite article. It just translates into the word the, okay? The word out to the right is mathetes. Mathetes, that is the Greek word for disciple, all right? Now, think about, just for a moment, think about the English with me, and think about the word believer, okay? Think about the word believer, all right? So believer is a noun. When you define believer, where do you go to define believer? A believer is what? One who believes, right? So in order to define the noun believer, you have to go to the verb that is the action that makes somebody something like that. And so you're actually going to define the word believe in order to get at what a believer is. Everybody got me? So in terms of disciple, it's the same kind of word. It actually comes from a verb, and the verb is, I think it's the next one. Did I put it up there? No. Okay. It's actually very closely spelled to that. It's pronounced this way by Brother Ricky, probably not by a legitimate Greek scholar, but there's not one available. So it's monthano. Monthano. It's the Greek verb that underlies the word mathetes. Here's what it means, and the definition is right on that next slide. It means to learn, to be taught, to learn by practice or experience, to acquire a custom or a habit. So to kind of put this together, here's what we're seeing. A disciple is a person who studies under someone else. A disciple is a person who studies under someone else due to his or her belief that someone else has an expertise in a particular subject, right? So it's kind of the model of a medical student studying under an expert doctor in a certain field. That's the idea. So there's someone who has a measure of expertise in some subject, and you know that, and you want that body of knowledge, or you want whatever that person can give you, so you study under them, right? In the case of John the Baptist, just to be specific, John the Baptist's disciples were disciples of John the Baptist. Why? Because they thought John the Baptist had particular wisdom, particular knowledge about matters of religion, and they wanted to learn everything that John the Baptist could teach them. So they followed him around and they asked him questions. They said, John the Baptist, teach us to pray. We want to know how to pray. John the Baptist, teach us what Moses meant in the law. They were doing that, because their assumption was that John the Baptist had the answers to the questions that they had. Does that make sense? The same thing is true with Jesus' disciples. Why are they disciples of Jesus? Because Jesus, for his disciples, Jesus has expertise in, just generally speaking, he has expertise in matters of religion. And so the master, the teacher, he has expertise. The students have questions. And that's the nature of the relationship, right? Okay, so we're going to keep going there. We're going to think about particularly how the relationship between Jesus and disciples happened in the New Testament. Just a couple of examples. So Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Then immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, I want to make this as plain as I can. When Jesus recruits his disciples, Jesus is explicit. His disciples follow him. In case I'm not being plain enough or somehow this is obscure, I'm going to beat this drum until we're all kind of really, really clear. So, in the relationship between Jesus and his disciples, the disciples do the following and Jesus does the leading. That never gets flipped around. Jesus always does the leading and Jesus' disciples always do the following. We don't lead and Jesus doesn't follow. Everybody tracking? This is critical. Jesus will lead. Jesus' disciples will follow. Jesus' disciples will not lead Jesus, and Jesus will not follow them. Matthew 16. Again, continuing, just think about how the scripture explains who disciples are. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. So here's Jesus. He's telling his disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be killed. The scribes and the Pharisees and the elders of Jerusalem, they're going to be my enemies. And they're going to see to it that I'm betrayed and killed and crucified and buried. And I'm going to rise from the dead on the third day. Okay? Verse 22. Peter gets confused about the nature of their relationship. Then Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Rebuking, by the way, is what you do to a child when they're misbehaving. That's what rebuking is. And we don't use that word in modern English anymore. We might could translate it, corrected Jesus. Colloquially, we'd say, Peter tried to straighten Jesus out. Just so you're reading the text here with me, okay? Saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. Again, let me give you a not King James translation. Jesus, that is a terrible idea. That is a terrible idea. Lord, that's the worst idea I can think of. But he, Jesus, turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. So to be clear, whenever we get confused about the nature of the role between Jesus and the disciple, we're going to make dreadful mistakes. Jesus leads, we follow. Jesus has the answers, we have the questions. This is the nature of the relationship between the master, the teacher, and the disciples. Everybody tracking with me? Okay, this is critical. Let's just keep going. Elsewhere, Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 10, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. Now, look at this. These are the words of Jesus. Disciple and teacher are parallel terms to servant and master, right? So the superiority of the teacher to the disciple and the superiority of the master to the servant are clear. In fact, they're really clear when we think about master and servant, right? But when we think about teacher and disciple, the same superiority ought to be evident. We ought to see that. The disciple enters into the relationship with his teacher, with his master, because the disciple believes that the disciple needs the teacher. The disciple needs what the teacher has to teach. Everybody tracking with me? Some of you guys are saying, boy, this is really obvious. And I'm actually glad if that's your response. But to be clear, what if you started with somebody who had no biblical background and they said, I want to be a Christian? This is the foundation. If you get this wrong, everything else you try to build is going to be crooked. It's going to be lopsided. It isn't going to work. Think about it. Even Peter, when he tries to tamper with the nature of the relationship where Jesus is the master and he's the disciple, Jesus is the teacher, he's the disciple, Jesus is the master, he's the servant, immediately what happens? It's a train wreck. He's actually trying to get Jesus not to do what the Father sent him to do. That's how bad a mistake you'll make if you confuse that. It's got to be straightforwardly, Jesus is the master, Jesus is the teacher, you and I are the servants, you and I are the students, we're the disciples. Okay? In fact, this issue is pressed by Simon Peter somewhere else. In John chapter 6, the scripture says, from that time, many of his, that would be Jesus' disciples, went back and walked with him no more. That is, they had followed him for a while. They were listening to him for a while. But they decided, I don't want to be in this relationship anymore. I don't want to hear from Jesus anymore. I don't want to follow Jesus anymore. I don't want him to be my boss anymore. I don't think he has the answers to my questions, and or I don't like the answers that he's giving to my questions, so I'm not following him anymore. All right? Then Jesus notices that some of his crowd is dwindling. You'll forgive me for this illustration, but this morning, we had probably 90 people in the building. We got about, Baptist counting, we'll call it 25, right? Well, you can notice a difference, can't you? So when some of your crowd drifts away, and that's what happened to Jesus, he says, uh-oh, some people aren't coming back. So he says to the 12, in a kind of private conversation, surely, maybe even the 12 were talking about it. You know, Jesus, some of the teaching that you're doing is driving people away. This is not a very good church growth model that you're using, Jesus. I like it better when the crowds are big. You know, when you feed people, we have 5,000. But when you don't, we just have a few. Can you hear them trying to coach Jesus? Well, sure, they did. I mean, we just got Peter trying to tell Jesus not to go to the cross. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. And we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, part of being a disciple of Jesus is believing, at the very least, that Jesus' answers to life's questions are the best answers that anybody will ever give. If you think somebody else has better answers than Jesus, what's the point of listening to Jesus? Go listen to the person that you think has better answers to the questions. But a disciple of Jesus has come to believe that Jesus' answers are the best answers available in all the universe. All right. It takes us to the beginning of Jesus' teaching. By the way, we're closer to being done than you think. This is page 4. Page 5 is it. So we're there. Some of Jesus' earliest teaching helps us to think through this teacher-disciple-master-servant relationship, helps us to see it even more clearly. Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, at a basic level, the change of mind that is repentance, it must reject some formerly held ideas. Here are the ideas that repentance must reject. I do not need a teacher. I do not need a master. I can run my own life unassisted. I can make my own decisions unassisted. I am good enough. I already know enough about life, morality, and God. If you repent the way Jesus wants you to, those opinions will be rejected and they will be replaced. I'm building to my definition, and this is it. And so I'm going to put it on the screen for you. A disciple of Jesus is a person who is deliberately learning how to live life from Jesus. A disciple of Jesus is a person who is deliberately learning how to live life from Jesus. This learning is comprehensive. That is, it includes all of life. You are asking Jesus how to be in relationship in your family. You are asking him how to be a worker. You are asking him how to be a citizen. You are asking him how to spend your money. You're asking him in what way you're going to practice your sexuality. You are asking Jesus to give you direction in all of life. It is comprehensive. It is also comprehensive in duration. A disciple of Jesus has decided, not just in all of life, but for the rest of my life, I am going to be asking Jesus how to live. So when you're in high school, you're asking Jesus how to be a high school student and how to live under the headship of your parents. When you go off to college, if you do that, you're going to ask Jesus how to be a college student. Or if you go off to the military, you're going to ask Jesus how to be a soldier. If you go off to the work, you're going to ask Jesus how to be a worker. If you marry, you're going to ask Jesus how to be a husband. Then you're going to ask him how to be a father of little kids, and then bigger kids, and then grown kids, and then you're going to ask him how to be a grandparent. Because it's your assumption that Jesus has the answers to all of life's questions. And you're going to be constantly learning, "Jesus, what do you have to teach me about life right now?" You're always learning. A disciple is someone who learns from Jesus. And that is not going to stop until you're dead. And perhaps it'll continue in glory. I'm not going to speculate about that tonight. But this side of glory, we're always learning. Lest you think I'm silly, I'm not all that mechanically inclined. I am developing some skills. I don't have much time to learn them, but when I do, I try to pay attention and I try to watch. And when I have opportunities to be with people who know more about something mechanical than I do, I listen, I ask questions, I look, I try to get them to show me things. I can't tell you how many times that I've been trying to do something mechanical and I didn't have access to somebody like Jerry or Shannon or somebody. And so I'm trying to figure something out and I just stop and I say, all right, Lord, I'm no good at this stuff. I don't know how to do it. And so I need you to help me to think well about how to solve this problem. And I can't tell you how many times that the Lord has helped me to look at something and to see how it works and to figure out how to make it better. Or sometimes the Lord says, it's not time for you to fix this. It's time for you to call Jerry. At which point I'm grateful because that means the Lord has spared me from going to the emergency room. This takes us to something else. And again, I'm not going to make this overly lengthy, but this is critical. These two things go together and we're going to finish them up well. But there's a parable that Jesus tells, and it's really important and it's connected to this. It's going to help us finish this thought. And the parable is something you'll recognize pretty quickly. It's the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, right? Or the tax collector, right? And I'm actually reading this in the New Living Translation to try to help us to look at it and not get bogged down in some of the language. So the scripture says, then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer, I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters and sinners and adulterers. I am certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. He beat his chest in sorrow, saying, O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. So this first lesson has a couple of words in it that perhaps would help us to kind of gather this all together. The disposition being exalted in this first lesson is teachability. Look, if you want to be a Christian, you need to be a disciple of Jesus. And in plain Indiana English, it means you need to be teachable as you relate to Jesus the rest of your life. You need to think that He has the answers to all of your life's questions. You need to think you aren't smart enough, you aren't spiritual enough, you aren't good enough. You need Jesus. You need Him to be your teacher. You need Him to be your master. And that is what is at the beginning of Christian identity. It is that you and I need the disposition of teachability specifically in reference to Jesus. We are hungry to learn whatever it is He will teach us. What is a Christian? Teachability is a key to being Christian. Secondly, this disposition of teachability, it is closely aligned with the virtue of humility. In other words, it isn't consistent. You can't be teachable if you think too much of yourself. If you think your own answers are the best answers, always, you're not going to turn to Jesus. If you think you can run your own life, you're not going to submit to Jesus as master. So these two virtues help us to get started. What is a Christian? This, by the way, is consistent with the teaching of the whole of the Bible. Perhaps you'll recognize this verse, and we're almost done. Proverbs 3, verse number 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not... What does it say? Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways. How many of your ways? All your ways. Acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. It continues. Look at this. Verse number 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Being a disciple of Jesus in any kind of biblical sense is impossible to conceive apart from the disposition of teachability and the virtue of humility, particularly in reference to Jesus. So let me sew it all together, give you one statement. If you want to write it down, this is the point where you want to write it down. So what is a Christian? A Christian is a learner where Jesus is the teacher. That's where we're going tonight. This is what I want you to hear. What is a Christian? A Christian is a learner where Jesus is the teacher. That's how it begins, and that's how it ends. This gets us started. I hope this is helpful to you. I hope it's encouraging, because I hope all of us are learners. Learners. Because we have a magnificent teacher. Let's make sure we're learners. Amen? Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for the study of your word. Thank you for our thoughts about the answering the question, what is a Christian? We've kind of gotten the first answer. It wasn't all that sophisticated an answer to the question, but I think it's critical, and I think it fits well with what Scripture teaches and how it is we relate to Jesus. Bless us as we give consideration to this truth and as we live it out this week. Let us be learners where Jesus is the teacher. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.